I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to share a few thoughts about Thanksgiving. Before we do, I want to share a funny story with you. You may have heard about a couple of fellows that were out hiking in the National Forest, and there was a little section there where there was some private land and an additional trail beyond, and they decided to trespass, sneak through this cow pasture, and to get to the shortcut to the other part of the park. And as they're going across there, all of a sudden they realized the bull in the pasture was not happy about their presence and started after them. And so these two guys took off running, thinking they could make it to the fence in time, but they clearly were not going to be able to make it. And both nervous, and the one who's in front of the one behind yelled back at him, do something. He said, I don't know what to do. He says, well, pray or something. And he said, well, I don't really know how to pray. He said, well, do something. And so he kind of remembered a prayer his grandfather used to pray. And so he voiced this prayer as the bull was just about to overtake him. He says, God, please make us grateful for what we're about to receive. Oh, my. Sometimes we don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. Have y'all recognized that? Sometimes we're not, let me just say more, usually we don't see the world as it really is. We see it as we are. We see it through a prism, through a lens, through a lifetime of experiences, even prejudices. And we impose on what we're seeing what we think it means, what we want it to mean, what we're afraid it means, rather than perhaps what's really being communicated to us. Many times I think as we go to the Scripture, especially familiar passages, and we're going to read a pretty familiar passage here in just a moment, we think we know what it means because we've read it many times perhaps, or there are maybe common ways it's been explained to us, maybe even Sunday school understanding. Thank God for Sunday school. So much of that we carry our entire lives. But sometimes what we think is being taught or what we think we see there may not be what God's wanting to communicate to us. And I think this particular passage this morning, let me just say it. I'm not accusing anybody. This is a confession. My whole life I've read this passage and garnered or gathered some thoughts from it, some application. And there's been decent application. But now, after spending a week or more meditating on this, I've come to realize I think I have totally missed this passage. Largely missed the real heart of this passage. And may God help us see some things that He's saying to us, that we'll see it as it really is. We'll see Him in this passage as He is, not as we have made Him to be. Amen? Read with me Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 11 down through 19. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his feet, on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well, your faith has made you completely whole. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask for the work, the teaching, the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, that you would just grant to us a spirit of wisdom and understanding, that the eyes of our hearts would be open, our minds would be open, our wills, our souls would be undone, would be brought into the light through this word. Lord, speak to our hearts, so that we can see you, see ourselves as we really are, as you really are, and respond in a way that's life-changing today, Lord. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that your desire to draw us to bring us to yourself, to help us change, to help us embrace more of who you are for us, Lord. And so with that expectation, we look forward to this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think reading this passage through the years, I've always maybe assumed or hoped, at least, that if I were in this situation, I would be part of the, I would be the one and not the nine. Right? I mean, we look at this and we even assume, well, shame on these nine. You know, they missed it. Well, they should have been, you know, like the one. And we kind of assume, perhaps, that we would be in the category of the one. We're not like the nine, we're the one. But I would suggest that Jesus' intention in giving, you know, in bringing this to the surface, and it's a historical event. This wasn't a parable. This really happened. I think what the Holy Spirit is doing here is not showing us that we're all like the one. It's more likely showing us that we're in this broad category unless something supernatural, something special happens. Unless God helps us, we go the way of the nine, not the way of the one. And so there is a condition in our lives, our hearts were born with it. It's a self-centeredness that predisposes us to the nine, to be like the nine and not like the one. Gravity happens, and what gravity does on this planet to us is it pulls us to the nine. Without trying, without any special effort, that's where we end up going. Because I want you to know something about these nine fellas here. They believed in God. And they experienced a miracle. They experienced grace from Jesus. They believed his word enough that when he said, go show yourself to the priest, even though they still had leprosy in their bodies, they believed him enough and submitted to his word enough that they ordered their steps in that moment at least, according to his word, and received a divine miracle as a response. Didn't they? And I would also suggest you, I'm maybe reading into the text a bit here, but I think it's fair. I would suggest to you that these nine also felt gratitude, gratefulness in their heart. The picture here kind of captures probably what it would have looked like. These guys were not going away all morose and downtrodden. As they went on to the priest, they were celebrating. I can almost guarantee you they were celebrating. They were happy. They were grateful. They felt blessed. I think, don't you think that's probably true? So all 10 of them felt grateful, as they should, as anyone should when we receive benefits and gifts from the Lord. We should feel grateful, shouldn't we? But only one of them returned to give thanks, to give glory back to the giver. Only one saw the giver as the central event, the central issue. The others were enamored with the blessings and the gifts and forgot about the giver. And I think that's getting close to the central point of this passage. They didn't see him or honor him. And so the first thing that I would say about this passage is that Jesus is not bemoaning or criticizing a lack of grateful feelings. I don't think that's what the sense is there. He's not saying they didn't feel grateful. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. I think they probably did feel grateful. They felt blessed. They were happy. They were glad that this had happened in their lives and their hearts were overflowing. There were feelings of gratefulness. What Jesus said specifically, it was, has no one returned, but the Samaritan, has no one returned to give glory to God? He didn't say, has no one felt gratefulness, but has no one returned to give glory to God? So we see that seems to be coming into the focus here. They didn't give glory to God by returning to Jesus. You know, there's not something, there's very little that's uglier than ingratitude in this world. You know, ingratitude is... We, you know, from the earliest days, we try to train our children to have a grateful attitude, to be grateful for what we give them, what they receive, the blessings in our life, and as we should, right? I mean, we teach our kids to say thank you, and we want them to express gratitude, and we feel a struggle at times. I know you have with children or grandchildren, when you see them receive a gift and then run off happy with the gift, but not expressing any thanks, not expressing gratefulness, not realizing that there's something worth pausing. There's a relationship there that needs to be honored, that needs to be relished, that needs to be embraced. And by nature, we're not that way. That has to be trained into us, doesn't it? You know, there's nothing really much uglier than an entitlement mentality. It's ugly, isn't it? And God help us not be like that. So in no way am I saying that that God's not concerned about that. He is concerned about that. But there's something more here that I want us to see. You know, even atheists, I've read some articles by atheists during Thanksgiving. You know, you see these blogs and podcasts and different things. And here's atheists talking about, because of Thanksgiving holiday, talking about thankfulness. They're atheists. They don't believe in God, don't believe in a God. And they acknowledge that, okay, this brings a conundrum, because we atheists all realize that we should feel grateful for the benefits we have in our life, for the blessings we have in our life. And we want our children to be grateful for the benefits and the blessings and the privileges that are in their life. Even atheists. But their conundrum is this. But who are they grateful toward? See, God's not in their picture, so they feel grateful, but they don't return to God. They don't give anything back to God. So the difference between the atheist and the true follower and believer in Jesus is not feelings of gratefulness, but a life that is compelled, a heart that's compelled to return and make the giver more important even than the gift. To see through the gift as a pathway to understand the heart and person of the giver and return to the giver, who is far more blessed, far more wonderful than any gift, temporary or otherwise, that he has bestowed upon us. Are you following me? So sometimes I'm afraid that even as Christians, we are more like practical atheists than we are biblical Christians in terms of this gratefulness thing. We can be grateful but moving in the wrong direction. The nine were grateful, but they weren't moving toward God. They were actually moving independently of him. Are you following me? Marilyn and I, as most of you know, returned from the trip out west a couple weeks back, and you saw, probably, if you're on Facebook, you saw those pictures Marilyn posted, and beautiful. It was such a worshipful week out west, and these glorious things that God has made, and this beautiful world, and sights that we've never seen, firsthand. And one of the things that I was taken aback by over and over again during the week, these various places we went, and watching people respond to these beautiful vistas and views, and then sitting in auditoriums watching very professionally done videos by the Park Service and stuff, talking about the Grand Canyon, talking about Zion Canyon, talking about the history and the wonders, and showing people from all over the world coming there, and the awe and wonder on their faces, and all of this, and not one time was there ever anything verbalized in any of those videos that gave glory to the Creator. There was talk about the awe and the wonder and the blessing of this, and how it renewed our spirits and all that, but it was all stopped with the gift of creation, with the blessing, the benefit that God had provided, but people were not talking about God, were not going to God. Are you following me? And I'm afraid that's more characteristic of all of our lives than we might initially realize. And I think the Lord would call us back and say, listen, are you stopping? Are you being satisfied with my gifts alone? Or are you pressing on and seeing those as like a trail back to me? Because I've endowed the world with this. I've done all of these wonderful things so that you can understand who I am and you will come to me. Not continue to chase and benefit from my gifts and forget about me. So God help us. The great absence. I got my notes here. The great absence at the great abyss. One of the vistas there on the south rim of the Grand Canyon, there's this place called the Great Abyss. And it's about a mile long edge where it is just sheer drop, not just kind of graduated drops like a lot of the walls of the canyon, but a sheer drop, the great abyss. And I thought, the great absence at the great abyss was people enjoying the beauty but not even looking up to the Creator. God help us. So gratefulness, and another way of saying this, is gratefulness is not necessarily or not primarily about comparing our blessings with other people's blessings. Did you know for most people, gratefulness, a feeling of gratefulness, is a product of comparing what they have with what other people have or what other people don't have. Are you with me? We teach our kids that, you know, if a kid's not grateful, say, you ought to be grateful because there's so many children who don't have what you have. It's a very common way of trying to train our children to be grateful, isn't it? We compare and say, well, man, you know, I wish I had more, but at least I'm better off than I was last year. You know, and is that grounds for gratefulness? Yeah, that is, but that's, even atheists can be grateful at that level. We should go farther than that. We should go deeper than that. Let me read a poem to you that had I read this, and I did, this has been around forever. Many years in the past, I read this and thought this was a beautiful teaching, a wonderful encouragement toward the kind of gratefulness we ought to have. But I don't see it that way anymore. Listen to me as I read this. You've probably heard this. Today upon a bus, I saw a lovely maid with golden hair. I envied her. She seemed so gay, and how I wished I were so fair. When suddenly she rose to leave, I saw her hobble down the aisle. She had one foot and wore a crutch, but as she passed, a smile. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 feet. The world is mine. And when I stopped to buy some sweets, the lad who served me had such charm. He seemed to radiate good cheer. His manners were so kind and warm. I said, it's nice to deal with you. Such courtesy I seldom find. He turned and said, oh, thank you, sir. And then I saw that he was blind. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 eyes. The world is mine. Then when walking down the street, I saw a child with eyes of blue. He stood and watched the others play. It seemed he knew not what to do. I stopped a moment. Then I said, why don't you join the others, dear? He looked ahead without a word, and then I knew he could not hear. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 ears. The world is mine. With feet to take me where I'd go, with eyes to see the sunset's glow, with ears to hear what I would know, I am blessed indeed. The world is mine. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. Certainly, there's truth to be gleaned from that our blessings should motivate us, especially realizing that not everybody has the advantages we have. We should be thankful for that. I'm not saying we shouldn't at all. But if that's as far as it goes, basically what it presupposes is, but I can only be thankful if somebody's worse off than I am. Because what if you are the poorest of the poor? What if you are, like Fannie J. Crosby, blindest of the blind? Who is worse off than you? Who has less advantages than you? Oh, I'm at the bottom of the barrel, so I have no one to compare to cause me to be grateful. If my gratefulness comes from comparison with other creatures, with other levels of benefits, of other levels of blessings, temporary things. Are you following the logic here? It's got to be more than this. It must be more than this. What is denied? What was denied these 10 lepers in their leper colony? Think about it. What were they doing without? Well, they were doing without a lot. They were doing without a lot that they would have loved to have. A lot of very wonderful, wholesome blessings that God originally and ultimately designed for everyone to experience, and they weren't experiencing it, were they? Separated from their families. They couldn't touch the ones they loved. They couldn't hug the people they loved or receive that kind of care. They couldn't sit and have a meal with the people they loved. They couldn't go anywhere they wanted. They couldn't take any job they wanted. They couldn't celebrate. They couldn't vacation the way they wanted. They couldn't afford it. They couldn't go if they could afford it because of their condition. They were the deplorables. They were at the bottom. You might say they had nothing to be grateful for. If we look at that scenario from that perspective, then we say the only potential they had for gratefulness is if some miracle happened to change their circumstances, because in their circumstance, where they were, there was no place for gratefulness. And that's not true. But that's if that's as far as we go with this scenario, then we'll end up like the nine and be grateful, and then free to pursue the things that we think we're really missing. And all the while, maybe be forgetting about the one who matters the most, the one who is the source of all those blessings. Are you following me? If we're not finding God in the dark, if we're not finding God in the low times, He can be found, by the way. Did you know in that leper colony, God could have been found there? Matter of fact, Jesus was outside the camp. He was outside the village where they were. He went by near them. You know, God's always near. He's always near. No matter how dark, how desperate, how far down, how isolated, how rejected, how shamed, how forgotten, how overlooked we might be, God is actually there. He's nearer than our next heartbeat. And He's available to us. He's available to us right there without even a change of circumstances. Thank God for changes of circumstances. Thank God for answers of prayer. But even if those things don't change, God is there and He's available to us. If we look to Him and realize He is enough, if we'll turn to Him. Are you following me? So if we're not finding God in the dark, we're not longing for Him and looking for Him in the dark, if the darkness should change and we be brought back into the light of blessing, we'll probably forget Him. If we're not finding Him in the dark, we'll probably forget Him in the light. Sadly, that's so true. It's been true in my life. It seems like most of the growth, most of the encounters I've had, life-changing encounters with the Lord, have not happened when things were going the way I hoped, when everything was going my way, when I was at the top of my game. That's not when I was really encountering God. I'm not saying you can't encounter God there. I think you can, but only if those blessings are not idolatrous, or if those blessings aren't your highest goals in life. But more often than not, but pretty much every time, I've had tremendous breakthroughs and growth. It's been when God has met me in that place of isolation, in the dark night of the soul, in the midst of suffering, maybe in the midst of my own mistakes and the, if you will, the damage that maybe even my own decisions had brought in my life, and I in my mind had every reason not to expect God to meet me, and then He meets me right there. This kind, merciful, forgiving, pursuing Savior meeting us at the weakest point of our lives. He's available. He's available right now to us, regardless of our circumstances today. Isn't He? He's proven it to us. What He's endured for us, He's proven. He goes to the lowest to raise us up. And He's there in the dark if we'll open our hearts to Him. Amen. Let's see if we can get this thing to move up. Y'all help me back there. Crystal, advance me one if you would. finding God in hard times. I'm going to show you a verse here. They'll get that moved up here in a moment. In Psalm 31, 21, there's a verse that says this: "Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city." Words of David, the king. "Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city." Interesting. Think about King David. You know, King David, before he was made king, Saul was chasing him and he was hiding. He was public enemy number one. He was being chased like a dog. You remember the story, right? Those years that David fled from King Saul, some of the psalms that David wrote were written in caves. And it's amazing when we'll read something like this verse where David says, "Blessed be the Lord God." He's praising God. He's giving thanks to God. He says, "I give thanks to God. He has made marvelous to me his loving kindness, his special mercies in a besieged city," of all places, in a besieged city, under attack. While I'm under attack, while they're trying to kill me, David says, "Blessed be God. He has revealed his love to me in a marvelous way in the midst of the lowest points of his life." And the picture here on your slide is a characterization of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. Y'all remember the story? Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel. They came to this place called Philippi. They've come to Europe, and they had the audacity in God to drive an unclean spirit out of a fortune teller. And the people in that community chose demon possession over the freedom that Jesus could bring. And they threw Paul and Silas in jail, beat them, whipped them, had them in the stocks, and it said about midnight, while the other prisoners, the hooligans there, were watching on, they began to praise the Lord. They began to lift their hearts and voices and began to return to God glory. They began to give thanks to God, not because their circumstances were beautiful, but because they knew he was available to them. Because he was their shepherd, he was their master. And they knew he was with them. So they began to praise the Lord and worship the Lord. And what happened? There was an earthquake. Remember the story? There was an earthquake. There was a shaking. The place shook. And I think some of that shaking is metaphorical. It's a spiritual shaking. There was a move of God's spirit in that place. And their chains broke off. And everybody would have thought they would have took off and left town. But they didn't go. They stayed. The jailer comes in. He sees this. And he's amazed. And what do Paul and Silas do? They stay there in the dungeon, in the dark place, to make Jesus known to those in the dark, didn't they? And it's amazing how when we let God's loving kindness come to us, as we embrace his loving kindness in the dark, it shines brighter there than it would in the full light of day. It's more readily seen. And so the jailer, his entire family came to the Lord, received the Lord. You know, it's interesting. So that was at Philippi. Later in the book of Philippians, Paul writes these wonderful words in it. You remember the verse where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice." I remember the text. This Paul is the same Paul who started this church at Philippi in a jail cell. That's where Philippi, the church at Philippi, was birthed, in prison. And guess where Paul's at when he writes the letter to the Philippians? He's in prison in Rome. He's locked up in Rome, writing to them saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to everybody. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind." Will be a lock and key around your heart and mind, guarding you the way these guards are keeping me in here. God's peace will guard you and keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. In the dark. It's amazing. That's where real gratitude comes from, when you realize the person of the Lord, his dynamic person, his personal love and knowledge of me, not just temporary blessings that many people experience, and thank God for them. Thank God for his blessings. But even more than that, the fact that he knows me and loves me still. He knows the worst about you. He knows more bad about you than even you know about you. And he loves you with an everlasting love. He loves us in spite of ourselves. And he's loving us out of our isolation. He's loving us out of our trajectory away from him, calling us back to himself. And sometimes it's in the dark that we're most prone to hear it, most prone to respond to him, if we will. Some of you remember the story of the Monuments Men in World War II. Some of you may see a movie that came out a few years ago, The Monuments Men. Apparently the Nazis, during their, you know, their cruel reign in the late 30s and up to the mid-40s, they were looting art, priceless works of art, all across Europe as they were occupying, and specifically from the Jews. They plundered the Jews, but also other people, the French and the Spanish. Anywhere they went, they plundered the Italians, and they stole these works of art and sold them and traded them and hid them. And so years later now, up until it is now, some documents have been found that would prove what's called provenance. Not providence. Providence is God's supernatural provision for us. Provenance is a word that means like the chain of title. Provenance is the proof of who something belongs to, who something rightly belongs to. So a work of art, does it have its provenance? Does it have a provenance? That means, is there proof that you didn't steal this thing, that it really belongs to you? And so what's happened over the years, there are art galleries that found out in recent decades that they had these priceless old works of art in their gallery that ultimately were stolen from someone. And there's been this process of remunerating and some given back, some purchased. Different things have happened as people in good faith are trying to give back to the people who these precious things rightfully belong to. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about God getting back what really belongs to him, what he loves with an everlasting love, and him getting you back, him getting me back to himself. So contrast that thought of Nazi looters with this historic account, supposedly true. It is gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night until his death in 1973, he would return, walking slowly and slightly stooped with a large bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would flock to this old man, and he would feed them from his bucket. Many years before, in October 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. But there was an unexpected detour which would hurl Captain Eddie into the most harrowing adventure of his life. Somewhere over the South Pacific, the Flying Fortress, the B-17, became lost beyond the reach of radio. Fuel began to run dangerously low, so the men ditched their plane in the ocean. For nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight the water and the weather and the scorching sun. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks rammed their rafts. But of all their enemies at sea, one proved most formidable: starvation. 8 days out, their rations were long gone or destroyed by the salt water. It would take a miracle to sustain them, and a miracle occurred. In Captain Eddie's own words, Cherry, that was the B-17 pilot, William Cherry. Cherry read the service that afternoon, the religious service, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep some of the glare, I dozed off. So he's in that hot Pacific sun, sweltering away on this raft in the process of starvation. And he continues, he says, something landed on my head. I knew that it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew, I just knew. Everyone else knew too. No one said a word, but peering out from under my hat brim without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were staring at that gull. The gull meant food, if I could catch it. And the rest, as they say, is history. Captain Eddie caught the gull. Its flesh was eaten. Its intestines were used for bait to catch fish. The survivors were sustained and their hopes renewed because of this lone seagull, uncharacteristically hundreds of miles offshore, had offered itself as a sacrifice. Captain Eddie never forgot, because every Friday evening about sunset, on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you could see an old man walking, white-haired, bushy-eyebrowed, slightly bent over, his bucket filled with shrimp to feed the gulls, to remember that one which, on a day long past, gave itself without a struggle, like manna in the wilderness. So the story ends with Captain Andy showing gratitude to the seagulls, offering shrimp back to the seagulls Friday night after Friday night after Friday night. But what about the God of creation, the God of creatures great and small, who alone was responsible for sending that gull to land there in response to their prayer? What about God? Does God want our shrimp back, or does God want more than an offering of shrimp? Does he want our hearts? Does he want everything in us? Our devotion, our love, our trust. He wants us to come back, doesn't he? What's your life's trajectory? Are you still enjoying God's gifts, but like the nine, the grateful nine, moving in an independent direction? Using God's gifts, but not really aware of him? Not chasing him, not following him, not truly loving him, but loving the benefits of his goodness? Do you see God as a tool to the good life, to your best life now? Or do you see him as the treasure to be owned and experienced and enjoyed above all else? Do you see him as a helper to help you pursue your life, your goals? Or do you see him as a shepherd to be surrendered to be trusted, a king, a leader to follow wherever he leads? I'm going to close with this. It's a verse from 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Have you returned? Are you continually returning? Are we continually turning back to him day by day, remembering him, going to him, sitting with him, receiving from him? Or are we believing the world's lies that the good life is out here, is something that we can use God to get, but it's not God? Or the world's lies that if you don't have everything everybody else has, you can't really be joyful. You can't really have peace. The world says if you have this and this and this, you got this kind of attention, this kind of affection, this kind of benefits, you can be happy. And what the scripture says is that if you have God, if you receive him, he can be more than life indeed to us. Father, I pray that you would help us as those of us who know you, who have claimed you as our Lord, our Savior. Lord, that you would help us to escape the gospel amnesia of this world. You'd help us escape the temporary idols that are being heralded and broadcast, the Black Friday noise. It says, if you get this and get this and get this, you'll be happy, Lord, and we may miss you in the midst of all this. So, Lord, we pray that you help us. And for those here, Lord, that may have never truly returned to you, they're still running from you, whether they acknowledge it, whether they see it clearly or only barely, but Lord, where they're still avoiding you, still hiding their hearts, Lord, to any degree that's true of any of us, Lord, forgive us. You have proven your love over and over in creation and more importantly even in redemption, Lord, in your sacrifice for us at the cross, Jesus. You've proven your love for us and your trustworthiness. Lord, I pray that today you would give us grace to return and give you what you truly desire and love most, ourselves. You love us with an everlasting love. We're precious to you. Lord, I pray that the Lamb who was slain would receive the reward of his suffering, the ones that he loves, back to his heart, in our midst today, and increasingly in our lives as we go forth from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.